The story is told of a mother and her young son who were driving home from church one Sunday, and the mother asked her son, what did you learn in Sunday school today? And the young boy responded, well, Mom, today we learned about the time when Moses was leading the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt across the Red Sea, and they got to the water, and Moses knew that his people could not make it over. And so he asked some of his men if they would build a bridge over the Red Sea so that the people of Israel just walked over the bridge. But when the Egyptians got there, they had their tanks and their guns, and they just sank in the sand. So Moses asked his Air Force to fly over and bomb the heck out of them, and they wiped out all the Egyptians. Is that really what they taught you in Sunday school this morning? Well, not exactly, but if I told you what our teacher really said, you wouldn't believe it. The story of the first Christmas is like the parting of the Red Sea, an unbelievable story, humanly speaking. And of course that's because it's the story of a miracle. Perhaps no human being on earth understood that better than a young woman named Mary who lived 2,000 years ago. Let us look at her perspective on Christmas as it's written for us in Luke chapter 1 verses 26 through 38. Listen for God's word to you. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. So what is the miracle of Christmas? The answer is hinted at by five statements from the angel Gabriel that Luke records for us. First, the angel tells Mary that she is to name the baby Jesus. And as we saw last week, this is exactly what the angel of the Lord told Joseph in Matthew's gospel. And this points out something interesting. Some people say that these two accounts of the virgin birth were fabricated by the authors of the Gospels to emphasize Jesus' uniqueness after the fact. But I think it is important to note that one of the foremost New Testament scholars of the 20th century, Raymond Brown, said this in his 500-page book, The Birth of the Messiah. He said, "I think that it is easier to explain the New Testament evidence by positing historical basis than by positing pure theological creation. So let's think about this for a moment. If the authors of Matthew and Luke had gotten together and each made up their stories in collusion, they probably would have worked out their tales so that both would be much more similar and therefore, to some people, more believable. For example, Luke would not have told about an angelic announcement to Mary, and Matthew recount an angelic announcement to Joseph. Either they both would have recounted an angelic announcement to the same person or to the same two persons. Alternatively, if each author had fabricated the stories separately, there probably would have been greater discrepancies in the stories and not the obvious agreement that there is between Matthew's account and Luke's. As James Boyce has written, there are differences, but there is no mistaking the fact that we are dealing with the same story. There are the same characters, Mary, Joseph, and the baby. Moreover, they are the same people in both accounts and not merely the same names. Matthew's Joseph is Luke's Joseph, and Luke's Mary is Matthew's Mary. Again, the great event, the birth of Jesus Christ by miraculous means, is identical. And so it is reasonable to conclude that these stories may not have been made up at all, but that they have a historical basis, that they are stories of true events passed down to the authors of Matthew and Luke from various sources. Again, James Boyce summarizes, he says, these accounts bear the kind of superficial differences, but underlying unity that you find when independent witnesses testify to an event. And so in both accounts we are told that the baby is to be named Jesus, which, as we saw last week, means Yahweh saves. And as we also saw last week, many women named their baby Jesus or Joshua at this time. And the name points to this child as potentially the future Savior. You will recall that the angel who spoke to Joseph said, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Now, the second thing that Gabriel says to Mary is that he, Jesus, will be great. Gabriel also told Zechariah that the son born to him, we counted earlier in Luke's Gospel, namely John the Baptist, would be great in the sight of the Lord. But Jesus' greatness is seen in the lofty title that will be assigned to him that we'll examine in a moment. And this pronouncement must have struck Mary as remarkable, considering that she and Joseph came from such humble and poor backgrounds. Next, the angel tells Mary why her son will be great. Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High. And that title, the Most High, was only given to Yahweh in the Hebrew Scriptures. So the angel was, in effect, saying that this baby will be the very Son of God. And then Gabriel tells Mary that the Lord will give his son the throne of his father David. In other words, this child will be the Messiah. Furthermore, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This pronouncement is reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 9. It is a political as well as a theological statement. Jesus is the true ruler of the world and Caesar is not. And that is a refrain that echoes throughout the New Testament. As I've said to many people after our recent election, you know, no matter who was elected, the important thing is Jesus is still on the throne. And that's what really counts. So when we put all of this together, we see that the miracle of Christmas is that God became a human being. The miracle of Christmas, to put it in the language of the Gospel of John, is the miracle of the incarnation. The story is told of one wintry day, a man was walking down the street and he noticed that someone had thrown a sheaf of grain out on the ground. And a flock of hungry sparrows had monopolized it for an unscheduled feast. The man paused and he took a step in their direction, but the birds became uneasy. And another step, and the nervousness increased. And when he was almost upon them, suddenly the birds flew away, leaving their banquet unfinished. For a few moments, the man stood there reflecting on what had happened. Why had those sparrows scattered in flight? He had meant them no harm. And suddenly the thought came to him, it is you, yourself, you are too big. And then another question pressed upon his mind. How could he walk among those birds without frightening them by his size? Only if it were possible for him to become a sparrow and fly down among them. And the teaching of Christianity is that God wanted to make himself known to us. But he's so big that if he were to walk among us in all his glory, we would be frightened just as those sparrows were frightened of the man. But God could do something that humans cannot do. The man could not become a sparrow, but God could become one of us and thus make himself known in a way we could understand. And that is the big miracle of Christmas. But the grand miracle of Christmas that we call the incarnation was, as Matthew and Luke record, achieved through the more specific, the smaller miracle of the virgin conception. Three times in this one brief passage, Mary is referred to or refers to herself as a virgin. And there is no mistaking Luke's point. Mary was a virgin, and the conception of Jesus in her womb was miraculous, not only because it was the occasion of God becoming human, but also because the Son of God was conceived not through the normal means, but by the Holy Spirit. Now, the question naturally arises, how did this miracle take place? Notice, Mary's question to Gabriel was not, how can this be, but rather, how will this be? Her question differed from Zechariah, who, when told by Gabriel about the birth of his son, asked, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Zechariah doubted the veracity and the authority of Gabriel's report. And so, if you've read the story, you know he was struck speechless until after John's birth. But Mary didn't question the veracity or the authority of Gabriel's pronouncement. She simply wanted to know the mechanics of how she would become pregnant without having intercourse with a man. And Gabriel's response was that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and overshadow her. The angel didn't actually explain the mechanics of how the virgin birth was to be accomplished, except to say that this child would be the product of the Holy Spirit conceiving Jesus in Mary's womb. Now, you may also ask, why is this miracle important? Gabriel answers this question when he says to Mary, "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And so the virgin conception is important because it emphasizes Jesus' identity as the Son of God. People have asked me, is it possible to have Christian faith without believing in the virgin conception? And my answer is this: yes, certainly it is. Paul knows nothing of the virgin conception. Neither do the Gospels of Mark or John or any of the other documents of the New Testament. But there is something very fitting about the virgin conception as taught by Matthew and Luke. It fits with the tradition of miraculous births throughout Israel's history. It fits with the work of the Holy Spirit taught throughout the New Testament. It fits with what Paul writes in Romans 5, where he says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, death spread to all because all have sinned." And Paul then presents Jesus as the second Adam. You see, Jesus was the beginning of a new humanity. And the virgin conception underscores this. Jesus didn't inherit a sin nature from his human parents, but rather a perfect nature from his heavenly Father. Because Jesus was a human being free of sin, he could live a perfect life in fulfillment of all of God's law. And because he was divine, he could pay for the sin of the whole world. As Paul puts it, "For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Another question commonly asked by people today is, how are we to explain the virgin birth? In other words, how can there be such a thing? And this question is often asked because the dominant worldview in our day is naturalism. Naturalism denies that there is anything beyond nature. Therefore, there can be no miracles. But if you admit that there is a God, then the possibility of God intervening in the nature he created, the possibility of miracles exists. Miracles in general are a problem only to the naturalist, not to the supernaturalist worldview. As Gabriel says, nothing is impossible with God. And you say, well, what's in this for me? Where's the personal application in all of this? I think it's seen in this. If this miracle of Christmas truly happened, it shows that no problem is too great for God's power, and no person is too small for his love. If the Lord chose to show his grace, his favor, to someone like Mary, then certainly he can show his grace to us. If the Lord can accomplish a virgin conception, then certainly there is no problem that we are facing today that is too great for his power. Perhaps the most important question posed by this passage of Scripture is this: what is our response to the miracle of Christmas? In one of his Christmas sermons, Meister Eckhart, a Christian mystic and theologian and preacher from the 13th century, speaks of the virgin birth as something that happens within us. That is, the story of the virgin birth is the story of Christ being born within us through the union of the Spirit of God with our flesh. Ultimately, the story of Jesus' birth is not just about the past, but about the internal birth in us in the present. And so I hope that our response to that birth of Jesus within us will be like that of Mary. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the miracles of Christmas. The grand miracle of the incarnation of you becoming a human being. And if you exist at all, we cannot truly, reasonably say that such a thing is impossible. You can do whatever you want with the universe that you have created. And so we have these historical accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the words of the Apostle Paul and others telling us that this is what you have done. And Luke and Matthew relate these wonderful stories of how you accomplished it through the virgin conception, the conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We thank you for the meaning that we see in this for ourselves. Not only that it underscores everything else we know from the Scriptures about our salvation, but it teaches us this, that there is no problem too great for your power, no person too small for your love. No problem too great, including the problems each one of us face, even this week. And no person too small for your love, including me. Including each person here. And everyone alive right now around the earth, world, and everyone who has ever lived or will live. No person is beyond the reach of your love. We thank you for that, perhaps the greatest miracle, the miracle of your love for us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.